You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Dr. Dale Meyer on the Lutheran Hour. It's titled, The New World's Order, Peoples. Now here is Dr. Meyer.
Christopher Columbus, was he a hero or a villain? Did he bring good or evil? Were Columbus and his successors wrong when they brought Christianity to people who had their own ancestral religions? And are you and I wrong when we try to convert people to Christianity? This isn't simply an issue connected with what Columbus did 500 years ago. It's a very real issue in the world today. There are more different creeds and colors of people in the Americas today than ever before. About 3 years ago, I was in Los Angeles. Some friends and I were in a fast food restaurant, and I happened to notice that every booth had people from a different ethnic background. I asked my friends, "Is that normal?" "Doc," they said, "you're in California." It's not just the coasts. For example, the city of Chicago has 87 different neighborhoods that speak 54 different languages. Some of these people meet and fall in love with one another. Maybe you met and fell in love with someone who is not a Christian. You were married. Now the question, is it wrong for you to try to convert this person to Christianity? Or, guess who's coming to dinner? Your son or daughter brings home a new love. Surprise! Your future son or daughter-in-law doesn't understand why you begin your meal by saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest." This person seems to be comfortable with the religion received from his or her parents. Should you try to convert this new son or daughter-in-law to Christianity? Christians who know the Bible know that the Bible's answer is clear. Yes, try to make that person a Christian. Despite our society's permissive, ecumenical, all roads lead to heaven way of thinking, you've heard the passages from God's Word. Passages like the Great Commission in Matthew 28. It says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." You know that there are passages that teach that there is no eternal salvation apart from Jesus Christ. John 5:23 is an example. The person who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Acts 4:12 is a second example. In all the world, there is no other name given among mankind by which we must be saved. Because of such passages, you who know the Bible know that it is right to try and convert non-Christians. But, and this is very important when we remember how some of the conquistadors after Columbus tried to make Christians, you don't want to put a sword to their throat and say, "Accept Jesus as your Savior or else." You respect and love this person. You don't want to belittle or mock the religion that may be very dear to them. It's too bad that there were some forceful Europeans after Columbus who used the sword to spread Christianity. But you know, that's not right. It is true that we Christians have not always been tolerant. But tolerating other world religions does not mean believing every religious path is leading to heaven. Toleration does not mean no mission work. So, what are you to do? In the 19th century, there lived a man named C.F.W. Walther. Walther wrote something that has impressed me and tells how you and I should present our faith today. Walther wrote this: "When demanding Christian faith, we do not lay down a demand of the law, but we issue the sweetest invitation. We practically say to our hearer, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' When I invite a half-starved person to sit down to a well-furnished table and to help himself to anything he likes, I do not expect him to tell me that he will take no orders from me. Even so, the demand to believe is to be understood not as an order of the law, but as an invitation of the gospel. That's the way to witness. Like mom saying to a hungry family, come and get it. You and I should spread before our spouse, our friend, or fiancé the rich and satisfying fare of faith in Christ. The invitation is like that in Isaiah chapter 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. Do you want to share life in the truest and most abundant way? With your words and with your life, lay before your family and friends the sweet and the appealing invitation to come. Come to the loving Heavenly Father through the Savior Jesus. Now I know some of you Christians love to hear hellfire and damnation. You ought to go to hell is the way some of you understand presenting the faith. Let me talk about that. There's truth to hellfire and damnation. In the current discussions about Columbus, some people talk as if America before Columbus was a Garden of Eden, and the Native Americans before Columbus were innocent, contented people, at one with each other and with nature. But was it really so idyllic? Arthur Schlesinger Jr. writes this in the September Atlantic. The record illustrates less the pitiless annihilation of an idyllic culture by a wrecking crew of aliens than it does the criminality of all cultures and the universality of original sin. Cruelty and destruction are not the monopoly of any single continent or race or culture. As William James reminds us, the trail of the human serpent is thus over everything. Schlesinger's point is well taken. Every person conceived by and born to parents in this world is born with original sin. That's true for Native Americans. That's true for Columbus. That's true for you, for me. And that's true also for that non-Christian spouse or friend or fiancé that we're especially thinking about today. That's true for everyone. Original sin condemns to hell. When people say, hey, we're all going to the same place anyway, they're absolutely right. Because of the sin we are born with and the sins we commit, we are all destined for the same place, hell. Christianity has some hellfire and damnation things to say, but that is not the thrust of our witness to non-Christians. For you see, you who think that evangelism means scaring the hell out of people, that's the work of the law, and the law saves no one. The law converts no one. If we were converted by the preaching of the law, then we would be saved by our works. You true Christians know that by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. The law converts no one. The purpose of the law is to lead you and me to say, help! I need a Savior! You see, God's law accuses us because of our sin. The law shows us the terrible eternal punishment for our sins. The law drives us to realize we're lost by ourselves and we do need a Savior. St. Paul says in Galatians 3:24 that the law has been our guardian until Christ came so that we might be justified by faith. The law is like a school bus that takes your children to school. The bus's purpose is to bring children to the important place. The law's purpose is to bring people to the important place, the gospel, where God says, you need help? Here's your Savior Jesus. Turn to me and be saved. The way to make Christians is not to give them hell, but to show people Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. You've seen the movie The Wizard of Oz? Do you remember how Dorothy and the Tin Man and the Scarecrow and the Lion cowered in fear before the great and terrible Oz? Well, God is great, and He invites the whole world to come before Him with joy and confidence, not dread and fear. A joy and confidence that come from knowing and trusting the gospel. What do we mean when we use this word gospel? What is this great feast to which we invite non-Christians? The gospel is simple. God loves you. God doesn't want you to go to hell because of your sins. He wants you to go to heaven. God doesn't want you to feel continually guilty because of what you've done wrong. The law makes you feel guilty, but God's gospel tells you that you are forgiven because of Jesus. God doesn't want you to think that you get the highest spiritual good because of what you do, because of the works of the law. Rather, God wants you to know that the blessings come to you because of what He has done for you. He gave His Son Jesus, who died so that you could be forgiven, and who rose so that you could have life. God has given you a Savior, and that Savior says, though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Now He has given you a reason to live. That reason is His love for you in Jesus and the hope that He gives. The old world and the new world are filled with religious people of many creeds. We don't need more religious people. We do need people who are drawn to Jesus and to the rich feast of forgiveness and life that God gives in the gospel. Isaiah chapter 45 says, "Gather together and come. Assemble, you fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. There is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength." Now note what Isaiah says next. "All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. But in the Lord all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exalt." My friend Ted Preuss is director of community outreach at our church in Collinsville. Ted shared with me some interesting facts from a book called The Master's Plan, written by Wynn Arn. Do you know what percentage of people become Christians because of an evangelistic crusade? Wynn Arn says the answer is 0.5%. Do you know how many join a congregation because they simply walked in? 2-3%. How many join a church because of the pastor? 5-6%. How many join the church because of a friend or relative? Wynn Arn says the answer is 75-90%. 75-90% of the people who join a church do it because of a friend or a relative. Most people join a Christian congregation because someone like you invited them to come and learn the wonderful things God has for them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is present when you speak the gospel. St. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, "Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message comes through the word of Christ." The Holy Spirit uses the words that you speak about the Savior to a friend or relative to draw that person to true Christian faith. Now, of course, a person can refuse to believe what the Holy Spirit and the Word urge. Mankind has a terrible capacity to refuse the saving truth. But thank God that in so many cases the Word of Christ is heard with grateful hearts, and the Spirit converts the sinner to Christ. Ted Preuss told me about some people he had visited last August. He was telling them about our church. To his surprise, these newcomers said, "Oh, we've already enrolled our children in your Sunday school." "Great," Ted said. "How did that happen?" "Oh," they replied, "we happened to be talking with a woman across the street, and she invited us." That's the way it works. Not by putting a sword to someone's throat. Not by being a conquistador for Christ. Not by badgering and bullying, and not by scaring the hell out of people, but rather by Christians, activated by the Word and Spirit, who winsomely invite others to the only Savior. These activated Christians are people empowered and equipped by the story of God's love to communicate the gospel to all people. God says, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth." It's the gospel of God that converts people. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. The Lutheran Hour is a listener-supported ministry of the International Lutheran Layman's League.